We just finished a section concerning faith, so let's come here to the section concerning salvation. And I think you will see, as we have gone through this study, how important that it is concerning everything that we have laid out in the step-by-step way. And in defining these things, we are not defining beliefs which are found outside of the scriptures. And the reason is this. A person can believe anything he or she wants to, but unless it conforms to the truth of the Bible, that belief has no validity whatsoever. And as a matter of fact, anything that a person believes that is contrary to scripture is an idol in their minds. Now, most people don't look at it that way, but that's very profound to understand. Because beliefs out of the scriptures really are not a matter of personal opinion or conjecture as related to things in politics or arguments of theologians. What it is a stating of the things which are in the Bible and which God wants us to believe from His Word so that we understand the truth. So let's come to the section on salvation. Salvation is the gift of God the Father by His grace and is granted to the believer through faith in Jesus Christ. Salvation cannot be earned by any works of law. And you might put in there any law. Any works of any law will not give you merit for salvation. However, there are conditions which must be met in order to receive the gift of salvation. God requires that one repent of sin, which is a transgression of His laws and commandments, and believe on His Son, Jesus Christ, whose blood paid the penalty for the sins of all mankind. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, is the author and finisher of eternal salvation for all who believe on Him. Through the blood of Jesus Christ and the acceptance of His sacrifice, the believer is reconciled to God the Father, having his or her sins completely forgiven and forgotten. By the grace of God, the believer is saved from the penalty of sin, which is eternal death, and is granted the gift of eternal life through the begettal of the Holy Spirit from God the Father. Salvation begins when God the Father opens a person's mind to spiritual understanding, which then leads to repentance toward God and faith in Jesus Christ as personal Savior. After being baptized by full water immersion in water, the believer is granted the gift of the Holy Spirit through the laying on of hands. The believer then begins a new life of obedience to God through faith, working out his or her own salvation by the indwelling power of the Holy Spirit and in harmony with God's Word. It is a lifelong process of spiritual growth. The scriptures reveal that there are three distinct stages in the process of salvation. One, the believer has been saved from his past sins from Satan the devil. Two, the believer is now being saved as he or she continues in the Word of God, the Gospel, in loving obedience by faith. Three, the believer will ultimately be saved at the resurrection. The believer's salvation will not be completed until he or she is resurrected from the dead through the power of God and is born again as a spirit being into the family of God. In God's time and plan, everyone will have an opportunity for salvation. Now let's go back and look at these three steps first. This is the first part that we will go through. One, the believer has been saved from his past sins from Satan the devil. Let's go to Ephesians, the second chapter. Because you see, human beings are powerless to bring themselves out from sin. Now, they may be able to reform their behavior and modify it, but in many cases they are changing one form of behavior for another form of behavior, which may or may not be in conformity with the truth of God's Word. For example, down in the building where we have our office, they have the AA meet on certain nights of the week, Alcoholics Anonymous. Now, alcoholism is a very terrible situation in which to find yourselves locked into that kind of thing. They call it a disease in the world, but it is really not a disease per se as a sickness or illness. It can be a weakness of the body or a weakness of character, either one. Later on, then it turns into other diseases because of the deterioration of the body from alcoholism. But notice this. Nearly all of those who have given up alcohol just change from one addiction to another. They change from alcohol to cigarettes. Or they change from alcohol to sugar, which creates alcohol in their system in the process of digesting. So you see, there is no conversion. That's why first you must be saved from your sins by God. That's the first step. God has to intervene in your life, and as we saw concerning being called, God the Father is the one who has to draw the one who's going to be the believer so that they begin to see themselves for what they are. That is the first step. Let's read it here, Ephesians 2 and verse 1. And you has he quickened who were dead in sins and trespasses. Now everyone who does not have the Holy Spirit of God is as good as dead, because the wages of sin is death. And if you are living in your sins, you are dead in sins and trespasses, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world. Now everyone walks a certain way of life. And that's why God's way is a way of life in which you are to walk. The world has a broad way, which Christ said, broad is the way and wide is the gate that leads to destruction, and many be that go in thereof. But straight is the gate and narrow is the way which leads to life, and few be that find it. Why? Because they are unwilling to come to God when he begins exposing their sins to them. That's why the scriptures say, many are called, but few are chosen. Because the ones who are chosen are those who repent. Now, he's talking to those who have been chosen here, reminding them of what they were in past time, walking according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, that spirit that now works in the children of disobedience. Now, Satan is able to influence people today in many, many ways, through all the means of technological media, through things like we have cassettes, we have CDs, we have movies, we have videos, we have the internet, and all of those things he's able to influence. Those things in and of themselves are not wrong, because God is letting everyone use them. So we do a lot of good by using exactly the same thing, by preaching the truth. But nevertheless, there is that control. And it's working within the children of disobedience, among whom we all had our conduct in times past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind. And all of these seem quite natural. All of these seem quite good. And all of these are based upon how a person feels. And that's how Satan is able to control people, by their feelings, by their emotions, you see. So when God begins to call someone, he brings the first number one fact. One, you are a sinner. Two, he is God. Three, Christ is your Savior. He brings that knowledge to you. And so your calling is really quite a marvelous thing, because God has done this in such a way that it is an individual calling. And God has the power to do it. And he says, continuing here, and we're by nature the children of wrath, even as others. Verse 4 shows how salvation comes. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love, wherewith he has loved us. We need to understand how great that is. And if you don't have the series on the love of God, you can write for the series. 15 tapes going through the Bible, showing the love of God. And growing in the love of God is the most important thing that you can do once you have been called. And that is the whole important thing. First of all, before getting involved emotionally with God, when he does, he establishes the fact that he is God first. Then you can have a relationship with God by fellowshipping with him and loving him, which we'll discuss at a later time. Even when we were dead in sins, has he quickened us together with Christ? By grace you are saved. Grace means that it is a gift of God, as we will see. God reaches down, calls the believer, leads them to repentance, forgives their sins. All of this is an operation of grace. Grace versus work. In other words, there is no work that the person did. No confession to a priest. No Hail Marys or Our Fathers. No rosaries. No bowing down to idols. No doing good works toward other people. None of those lead to salvation. Though in and of themselves, some of them may not be wrong, while others of them may be very idolatrous, nevertheless, works cut you off from the grace of God if you believe that a work is going to save you. When we were dead in sins, has he quickened us together with Christ? For by grace you are saved, and has raised us up together and made us to sit in heavenly things, in Christ Jesus, which then it says here, that in the ages to come, so the fullness of, as we covered here, the fullness of the salvation of God will not be complete until the age which is coming, when Christ returns and the resurrection takes place. That he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace you are saved, and the Greek there in both cases, in verse 4 and in verse 8, means you have been saved. Now that does not mean once saved, always saved, because we will see it is a process. Because it is possible for people to fall away once they have been saved from their sins and Satan the devil. And that's what this section of Scripture is talking about, in the sense that you have been saved. Meaning that you have been saved from Satan the devil, who is the prince of the power of the air, and you have been saved from your past sins. Okay? By grace you have been saved, and that not of yourselves. There is nothing internally or inherent that any human being can do, just of himself alone, to bring about salvation whatsoever. It must come from God. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Now let's finish right here in verse 10, and then we'll go look at some others. Now here's what happens to us once God has called us, and once God has given us the gift of salvation. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus. God made us in such a way that we are to be recreated spiritually, mentally, and spiritually in the very image of Christ. That's why some of the scriptures we have covered, such as, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And God is actually recreating our character, because His Spirit unites with the Spirit that we have, and then we are to become converted, changed, by this salvation. We are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. So then, after the salvation has been granted, by the forgiveness of your past sins and saving from Satan the devil, and you have been baptized, received the laying on of hands, and have had the Holy Spirit given to you, then you have good works based upon love and obedience to God. And those good works then come from the heart, because your heart has been changed. They come from the heart because you believe God and you love God. Notice, these good works which God has ordained that we should walk in them. And walking in that means to be keeping His commandments, to be keeping His Sabbath and holy days, as we have seen. And all of those are the good works. To love the brethren as Christ loved us, to love our neighbors as ourselves, and to love God with all our heart, mind, and soul, and being. Those are the good works. Now, let's come to number two. The believer is now being saved as he or she continues in the Word of God, the Gospel, in loving obedience by faith. Let's come to 1 Corinthians, the first chapter. And so it is a continuous process. It is something that is constantly ongoing. And that is called in the scriptures growing in grace and knowledge. And you can put in there also growing in faith, growing in love, growing in understanding, growing in wisdom, growing in the mind of Christ. And God gave us the kind of minds that once we have the Holy Spirit, we can continually grow in these things. Let's go to 1 Corinthians, the first chapter, please. 1 Corinthians, the first chapter, and let's begin here in verse 17. We'll just back up one verse, verse 17, where Paul writes, "For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with the wisdom of words." That's why the true gospel should not be intertwined with human philosophy. It should not be intertwined with Aristotle and Socrates, or Plato, or any other philosophy. You see, the Word of God and the Gospel of Christ is the truth. And God doesn't want anything added to it in the way of philosophy, anything added to it in the way of man's ideas, because God is the greatest being that there is, and so His way is the best. What can man do to add to the perfection of God? Nothing. Okay. For the preaching of the cross, sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, verse 17, not with the wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. And what he's saying here is this. If you do that, by adding human philosophy, you will sooner or later make the Word of God of none effect, and I just draw your attention to all the religions of the world which have made the Word of God of none effect. Verse 18, for the preaching of the cross is to them that perish, that is the wise ones of the Greeks, foolishness. But unto us, which are saved, it is the power of God. Now, what it means here, the Greek means, it is a present tense passive, meaning that unto us who are being saved showing that it is a process. If you have a Spanish Bible, that's what it says. We have a banner who has a parallel English and Spanish Bible and confirms that's what the translation is in Spanish. Okay. Are being saved. This shows that it is a process. Not once saved, always saved. And we'll prove this now by going to 1 Corinthians 15. Let's go back there. 1 Corinthians 15. And here we have the same translation as we have in the first chapter, but it really means are being saved. Now let's begin in verse 1. 1 Corinthians 15. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which you have received, and wherein you stand. In other words, every bit of the gospel is like standing under the umbrella of God. You're standing in the gospel under that umbrella of God, by which you also are saved, and should read, are being saved. Now, notice the condition here. The salvation continues if you keep in memory what I have preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain. And there are a lot of people who believe in vain because they, for a temporary while, have a guilty conscience. And they feel sorry. But they are not willing to truly repent and come to God the way that God wants them to, and to grow in grace and knowledge. Now let's see that. Let's go to Matthew 13 here for just a minute. Matthew 13. And then we'll get to the third part of it. Matthew 13. This is continuing on in the second part. You are being saved, and it takes time. And that if you do not continue in the gospel, in the word of God, then you are going to lose it. And if you lose it, then you will not have salvation. Because salvation is a one-time opportunity that God gives. Now, Matthew 13, let's go there. Let's pick it up here in verse 18, which gives the explanation of the parable of the sower. Verse 18. Hear you therefore the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and understands it not, then comes the wicked one and catches away that which was sown in his heart. So there are a lot of people that they come along and they hear, oh, you need it joyful. That's wonderful. But the first time they have to begin repenting, or the first time they have to start obeying God, then whoop, Satan comes along and says, boy, well, there's something over here more important for you to do. And they just throw it away. Satan's taken it up. This is he which received the seed by the wayside. But he that received the seed in the stony place, the same is he that hears the word, and anon with joy receives it. And yet he has no root in himself, but endures for a while. So there will be those who will fall away. Here's what happens. For when tribulation or persecution arises because of the word, by and by he's offended. Because you see, the way of truth of God will offend people in the world. And what Christ preached and taught was so offensive that they crucified him. And you read the way that Jesus answered a lot of them, you will see that he was very offensive to the religious leaders of his time. And if you read the 23rd chapter of Matthew, you will find out how he was really exposing all their sins and all their duplicities and all of their corruption and all of their hypocrisies. So you see, if you're offended when the going gets tough, then you may not be one who's going to endure unto the final salvation, you see. Verse 22, and he also that received the seed among the thorns is he that hears the word, and the care of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becomes unfruitful, looking at the physical things around, not trusting in God to provide. Now, just like one man here who recently, he lost a lot of money in the stock market, and went out and killed 9 people and wounded 13 others. So upset about it. Rather than saying, thank you, God, let me learn a lesson from this. I'm sorry that everything is gone, but give us the strength and endurance to survive. God would have heard him. It would have been done. You see, because one of the things in salvation that is important that you need to understand is that you have to forsake everything in this life. That's how important God is. You can't let anything interfere with how important God is. We will see here in just a minute. So, that chokes the word and he becomes unfruitful. But he that receives the seed in good ground is he that hears the word and understands it, and as we saw from 1 Corinthians 15, is standing in the gospel and is being saved by it, if you continue in the faith. This is the one that bears fruit and brings forth, some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. Now let's go to Luke 14 and then we'll get back to the last section there, Luke 14. And here's what the commitment is that we make to God. This is a commitment of salvation. It's more than just a commitment, it is a pledge of your life. Because when you are baptized, you enter into a covenant relationship with God that is unto your death. You have two choices with baptism. One, the death of baptism and to walk in newness of life, live by every word of God, stand in the gospel of God, continue faithfully in that. Then you receive eternal life. And your death is the burial in the watery grave of baptism. The other death is this. If you are baptized and you reject the way of God and you reject salvation, then you have pledged your life to death in the lake of fire. That's what a covenant pledge really is. That's why there are so few that find it, because they have not really understood. Because baptism becomes a ritual for the church. Baptism is expected by 12. Baptism is a social thing because you want to marry a husband or wife. Baptism is done to please someone in the family. Baptism is done because everybody does it. Those baptisms are as worthless as standing in a shower. They do absolutely no good because God is talking about eternal salvation and calling you to live forever in glory and with a spirit body and a spirit mind. You see, so all of these things of the flesh, you have to put aside. They do not count. Now here, Luke 14 and verse 25. And there were great multitudes with him, and he turned and said unto them. Because you see, they all wanted something from Christ. And Christ was not here to play social pity-patty with people, or religious pity-patty with people. So he turned and said to them, if anyone come to me and hate not his father and mother, and it literally means that. That's not to hate them with a hatred, but that means that you love God more. So that in some cases they may even accuse you of hating them. And I've known that to happen. But that's not the case. You love God more. And to those people who are carnal, it can be thought of as hate. Hates not his father, mother, wife, children, brethren, sisters, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. Meaning it is an impossibility. It cannot be done. So you see, this is why this section of Scripture is called counting the cost. And anyone who is called to salvation has to count the cost. Whatever it takes to obey God, you count the cost, and you do. Now, verse 27, and whosoever does not bear his cross, meaning whatever difficulty or trial or trouble may come because of it. And you see today, we live in an age where they want to forget the Inquisition, where they want to forget that there were people who counted the cost and were killed because they believed in Christ, were killed for the witness of Christ, burned at the stake, boiled in oil, impaled on stakes, heads chopped off, cooked slowly over a fire, thrown into boiling cauldrons of water. Now, if that makes you upset and makes your stomach a little squeamish, then ask yourself the question, what is it that I put in front of God, be it whatever it may be? See, because we have to count the cost. Does not bear his cross and come after me, because we are to follow him in his footsteps, cannot be my disciple, and that means the impossibility of it. And then he says, which of you building a tower sits not down first and so forth, counts the cost, or which king goes to war against another king, and he takes counsel whether he with 10,000 can beat him that comes against him with 20,000 and so forth. Now, verse 33. So likewise, in the same manner, whosoever he be of you that forsakes not all that he has, he cannot, meaning in the Greek, eudunotai, meaning the impossibility of being his disciple. So that's why in a lot of the literature that we write, you see that we write about those who are professing Christians of this world. Because the truth is, they are not Christians indeed according to the Word of God. So that's very important and profound to know. Now let's come back. And to number three, the third part of salvation, which is a process. Number three, the believer will ultimately be saved at the resurrection. Let's go to Romans 7. Romans 7. Let's go to Romans 5 first, then we'll go to Romans 7. Romans 5. Let's pick it up here beginning in verse 6. Romans 5 and verse 6. For when we were yet without strength, now that means spiritual strength, because no human being has the power to overcome Satan the devil of and by himself. Only God. And give you that strength. For when we were yet without strength, in due time, and that means at the set time, Christ died for the ungodly. And that's how great the sacrifice of Christ is. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some will even dare to die. And there have been examples of that. But God commends his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Since we are helpless and can't save ourselves, and since we can't come out of the bondage of sin ourselves, as Paul said when we first started, that we were dead in sins and trespasses. Therefore, God, he had to do it first by sending Christ first. He had to prepare the way with the sacrifice of Jesus Christ to open the way of salvation. So that's why he came first. And it's all based upon his love. Verse 9. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved. And that shall be saved is the resurrection. We shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. So salvation has those three parts. Number one, you're saved from your past sins and Satan the devil. Number two, you are now being saved as you continue to live in the Word of God and the Gospel of God and loving obedience by faith. Number three, you will ultimately be saved at the resurrection when Christ returns. Now let's see that. Let's come to the book of Revelation here. Revelation 11. Now, as we have covered concerning being born again, no one is born again until the resurrection. That is the true born again. The misnomer of professing worldly Christianity of being born again now is a misnomer, as we have already covered. Revelation 11. Here is when the salvation will be complete. Revelation 11 and verse 16. And the seventh angel sounded, and there were great voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. And the 24 elders which sat before God on their thrones fell on their faces and worshiped God, saying, we give you thanks, O Lord God Almighty, which are and was and are to come, because you've taken to you your great power and have reigned. And the nations were angry, and your wrath has come, and the time of the dead, that they should be judged, and that you should give reward unto your servants the prophets, and to the saints, and to them that fear your name, small and great. So there is the resurrection. That resurrection takes place when Christ returns. And when that happens, let's come to 1 Corinthians 15, and we will see the completion of the whole salvation process. Now, I encourage you to go ahead and study all the scriptures that we have there concerning it, which are listed below. Some of those we have already covered here, so that you have a full and complete understanding of salvation. And this will give you a foundational start in it. Let's pick it up here in verse 47. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 47. And this shows you that we must be changed. This shows you that this body of flesh and our life in the flesh is temporary. And that's why, as he said earlier, as in Adam we all die. Here, verse 47. It says, the first man is of the earth, earthy. Now, that's referring to Adam. The second man is the Lord from heaven. That's Jesus Christ. As is the earthy, such are they also that are earthy. As is the heavenly, such are they also that are heavenly. As we, that is those called to salvation and have the Spirit of God, have borne the image of the earthy, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly, which is telling us that God is guaranteeing that we will be like him. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither does corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, that is, be dead in the grave, but we shall be changed. That is the resurrection. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. That's the finality of salvation. For this corruption must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruption shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, Then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. Now, let's go back to Revelation, the 21st chapter, and we'll finish this section with this one to show the ultimate of God's work that he is doing. Verse 6, Revelation 21. And he said unto me, it is done. So there's coming a time in the future when the work of God is going to be done. The plan of salvation will be complete. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. And Christ is the finisher and the beginner and finisher of our faith. I will give unto him that athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. He that overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. So that is the finality of salvation. So the three steps are, have been saved from your sins and Satan the devil, are being saved as you continue in the gospel and are faithful, and shall be saved at the resurrection when Christ returns.
This tape has been brought to you by the Christian Biblical Church of God website at www.cbcg.org. And thank you for